I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. We will be beginning in verse 29 and reading through to verse 34. And if you would put a finger there and also turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 15 to 17 will be our other sermon text for this morning. And now, if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now Hebrews 12:15-17. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Please be seated. Some of you may remember that as part of my ongoing seminary education, I am in a preaching class right now in which I have been assigned three texts, and I will be bringing those sermons to you. This will be the second of three sermons. I was assigned for the class the passage of Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 to 34. But I have also included as a sermon text for us this morning Hebrews 12, verses 15 to 17. I think this is appropriate because in Hebrews 12, we see the New Testament application of this particular story from the Old Testament. And I think it is especially appropriate for us now because of the sermon series that Pastor Vander Linden has been going through in Hebrews chapter 13. So I'm hoping that this sermon will in some sense be a kind of a buttress to that sermon series, in that in Hebrews 13, a summary of the Christian faith is provided as what it looks like to live as a Christian in this present age, waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The warning that is given concerning Esau is given to Christians in chapter 12, just prior to chapter 13. So the warning of not being like Esau goes hand in hand with the instruction we have been receiving from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. So as we begin to think about this episode recorded in the book of Genesis, where Jacob sort of tricks Esau into selling his birthright to him, we may find this story perplexing. But thankfully, Moses, as the author of the book of Genesis, provides the theological commentary. See, at the end of all the events that transpire Moses makes this observation. He says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." Esau is the main character of this particular interaction that's recorded in the book of Genesis. The story is about how Esau thought about what it meant to be a son of Abraham. He considered the value of the inheritance that he would receive as being the son of Abraham, and he considered that inheritance to be of less value than a single meal. That is what this story is about. So as we approach this narrative of Jacob and Esau, we realize that what this is about, and in order to understand it rightly, what we need to understand is the birthright of being a son of Abraham. What is the promised inheritance given to Abraham and to all of his children? We need to know what that birthright is, so we know what it is that Esau despised, and we know what it is that we cling to as Christians. And when we think about the unfolding narrative of Jacob and Esau, we see some insights into what that inheritance or birthright is as being a son of Abraham. And we get some of that insight by first noticing some of the things that it is not. And some of the things that it is not are surprising to the mind that would be set on the things of the world in this present age. So the first thing that we are going to observe about the inheritance, about the birthright of being a son of Abraham, is that the promised inheritance is not of this present age. So Jacob and Esau, as the result of this very interaction, become estranged from one another. Esau hates his brother, so Jacob flees his father's house, and it is a very long time before the brothers are reunited. But in Genesis chapters 32 and 33, the two camps of Jacob and Esau come together, and we have an opportunity to evaluate in their adulthood what life has looked like for Jacob and what life has looked like for Esau, and what these two camps look like. We have here two camps, one of Jacob and one of Esau, and we get to see what distinguishes between these two camps, because we know that one camp, the camp of Jacob, has the birthright of Abraham, and the other, the camp of Esau, does not. So a few observations to make in this encounter. The first observation to make is that Jacob is afraid of Esau when the two camps are coming together because of Esau's worldly power. Jacob sends a scout out ahead to Esau's camp to see what kind of strength Esau has, and then the messenger returns to Jacob, and he says, "Esau is pursuing you with 400 men." So Jacob is afraid. Seemingly, it is Esau who has more power in a worldly sense, because as the two camps come together, Jacob is afraid and he is fleeing. And I think it is not insignificant that this number of 400 men that is recorded is even greater than Abraham's 300 men whom he took into battle earlier in the book of Genesis. So though Esau does not have the birthright, he has men to command into battle, even more than his father Abraham. So then, what does this mean about the birthright? What does this mean about the promised inheritance? It means that the promised inheritance is not about worldly power or strength in this present age. And Christians, I think this is important for us to keep in mind. How often do we wish that because of our faith in Christ, we would live lives where we were in control, where all the events around us were accommodating to us. But in this episode, we see that part of the Christian life entails at times being in great peril. Jacob is fleeing for his life, and he sends out his camp in two directions ahead of him. He splits them up because he's trusting in that promise that there's going to be a seed to crush the head of the serpent. So he knows that God is going to work through his line, but he does not know if he is going to survive as Esau is approaching him. And he is not in control of the events that are unfolding around him. A second observation to make, that when Esau and Jacob's camps come together, both Jacob and Esau possess great material wealth. God has blessed Jacob greatly in terms of the blessings of this age. He has many animals, he has many children, many tents. But when Esau is approaching him in his camp, he sends servants ahead of him with lots and lots of animals as gifts for Esau. And when Esau arrives finally and they meet, Esau says, "What are all these animals? I have enough." And remember, he has 400 men with him, which means his camp is probably over 1,000 people. He has a lot of animals if he is able to sustain this population in his camp. So both Jacob and Esau have great material wealth. And brothers and sisters, this is important for us to remember as well, that what it is that is distinctive about the promised inheritance of being a child of Abraham does not have to do with the wealth of this present age. The blessings of this present age and material wealth are not bad in and of themselves. Jacob has been blessed richly by God, and what he has received from God. But we must remember that while there may be two Christians who are both living lives pleasing to God, faithfully to God, clinging to the promise of eternal life, trusting in Christ for their salvation, there may be two Christians, both equally pleasing to God in their lives, and yet God in his providence decides to bless one with much materially in this present age and another with little. God in his providence gives the material blessings of this present age to people as he sees fit. Sometimes believers have much, sometimes believers have little, sometimes unbelievers have little, and sometimes unbelievers have much. But this is not the distinguishing feature between Jacob and Esau. It is not what the birthright is about. And thirdly, when the two camps come together and there is a family reunion, it is Esau and not Jacob who receives the place of honor. All of the members of Jacob's household come before Esau and bow to him, not as an act of worship, but as a sign of respect. But there is no account of Esau's family returning in like manner. When the whole family gets together, Esau receives honor. So then, what the promised inheritance has to do with of being a son of Abraham does not have to do with the honor we would receive in this present age. And again, brothers and sisters, this is important for us to remember. How often do we perhaps wish that because of the kinds of things that we do and believe, the world would acknowledge us and honor us? How often do we wish that people would think, look at the Christians, they uphold marriage as being between one man and one woman. They value the responsibilities of family. They cherish life from the moment of conception. They love their neighbors and they love their enemies as themselves. But yet how often Even when the believer does the right thing, the world despises the believer for those very things. Sometimes believers do good and they do receive recognition for what they do. But other times they do what is right and they are spat in the face because the world hates them as the world hates our Lord Jesus Christ. So in summary, looking back at these things, we see that the promised inheritance is not about wealth in this present age, it is not about power in this present age, and it is not about the honor that we would receive in this present age. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. Jacob has been materially blessed. Jacob has a measure of influence in this world as the leader of a camp. And he has an honorable position as the head of a family. It's not that these things are bad in and of themselves, but it is that these things are not what distinguishes between the believer and the unbeliever. For Esau has these things as well. So as we think about the moment when Esau sells his birthright for a cup of stew, in worldly terms, when we think about it in the economy of this present age as transactions are made, we come to an interesting conclusion. Look at how Esau's life turns out. He's got everything. He's got a big family. He's got wealth. He's got power. He's got honor. And he's even a nice guy. When Jacob and Esau come together, Esau gives him a hug. He's friendly. By all worldly observation, Esau would be looked at as, he's a great guy. We love to be around Esau. So if we're thinking about his selling of the birthright in worldly terms, it is actually Esau who gets the better deal. Esau still got everything that this present age has to offer, and he got a free cup of soup to boot. It's a free lunch. But brothers and sisters, we know that though Esau has all these things in the present age, in the ultimate sense, Esau has nothing, and Jacob has everything. Because the promised inheritance of being a son of Abraham does not have to do with the things of this present age, but it has to do with the things of the age to come. Esau forsook the age to come when he sold his inheritance, but Jacob clung to that promise of the eternal inheritance, the eternal kingdom. So now let us consider, by turning to the book of Hebrews, what this promised inheritance is. What does it mean to be a son of Abraham and to have this birthright? Well, we're going to look back just a little bit into Hebrews 11 for context, but the author of Hebrews provides insight here. I'll be beginning in verse 13 for context. This is where the author of Hebrews is speaking about all those believers who had gone before. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the members of the Abrahamic community. And listen to what the author of Hebrews says about them. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, They would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Brothers and sisters, the promised inheritance is not of this age, but it is of the age to come. Our inheritance is in a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Our inheritance is not what is perishable, but what is imperishable. Think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did receive things from the hand of the Lord in this present age, but the author of Hebrews tells us that neither Abraham nor Isaac nor Jacob considered any of these things to be their ultimate inheritance, but they were all looking forward to that heavenly city which is to come. And it is for precisely that reason, for their clinging to that promise of the eternal inheritance, that God says that he is not ashamed to be their God, for he has indeed prepared for them that city. So to be a child of Abraham, therefore, means to be an inheritor of the eternal kingdom of God. Think about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who told us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures here where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." We have an inheritance that is imperishable. Nothing can damage or destroy it. And our receiving of that inheritance is sure because we have received the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Think about even again the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he told his disciples, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." I think this is an aspect of the love of our Savior we perhaps do not think of as much as we should. You see, the love of Christ for us does not end at his crucifixion. But even as he was anticipating his crucifixion, he knew he was going to suffer, drinking to the dregs, the cup of God's wrath in our place. And he's not thinking, "I can't wait until I get that over with so I can go back to doing whatever it is I want to do." But even as he is about to face the highest degree of suffering that any person has ever endured, nor ever will, he has in his mind that after he endures that suffering and he is resurrected, he is going to ascend to heaven and be seated at the right hand of his Father. And from there, in his resurrected body, as our elder brother, he is going to prepare a place for us. And he is doing that now. He is preparing a place for us. Do not be like Esau and trade what our Lord is preparing for us, which is to come, for what can be had now in the present age. So this leads us to consider the warning and to heed this warning by clinging to the promise. This is what the author of Hebrews calls us to in chapter 12, verses 15 to 17, when he says, once again, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Now you may be thinking, when you hear this warning from Hebrews 12, why does the author of Hebrews accentuate sexual immorality here? And what does what Esau does when he sells the birthright for a bowl of stew have to do with sexual immorality? Well, the author of Hebrews is not doing something, he's not stretching the text here, but rather he is thinking very rightly and very deeply about this text. Consider what Esau says just before he sells the birthright. He says, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" See, in this moment, Esau is doing a mental calculation in his head. He is valuing two things against each other. He's considering, on one hand, the desire of his flesh. He has a fleshly appetite that physically in his body is demanding to be satisfied. And he is considering the value of satisfying the desire of his flesh. And he weighs that up against the value of an eternal inheritance as a son of Abraham. And in that calculation, in that moment, Esau determines that to satisfy the flesh now in the present is of greater value than to cling to, even as he is exhausted, the promise of the future inheritance. And brothers and sisters, is not sexual immorality just like this? Is not giving into sexual temptation not exactly like considering what it would mean to endure and to cling to the future hope of the fulfillment of God's promises, and to instead say it is better to satisfy the flesh as I see fit now in the present? So we must take care to resist the temptation of sexual immorality as Christians, clinging to our future hope. But the author of Hebrews does not leave it with sexual immorality only, but he also includes to be unholy like Esau. You see, sexual immorality is one application of the principle. What Esau did when he sold his birthright was to choose the things of the present age, his comfort in the present age, rather than to cling to the hope of the inheritance in the age to come. And this can be applied in many ways. And think about in the context of the book of Hebrews. Pastor Vanderlinden, in his mini-series on Hebrews 13, mentioned how there are many warning passages in the book of Hebrews where the author is warning Christians not to go back to the Sinai covenant because in the first century, it is hard to be a Christian. There is no comfortable place for you in society if you are a Christian. Remember, the Jews, they had it worked out by the first century with the Roman Empire to where they could kind of do their thing and Rome would do their thing and they would leave each other alone. So there is a temptation to go back to the Sinai covenant way of things, because to do so is to have an easier life in the present age, but to cling to the teachings of Christ, to be a Christian, is difficult, because the church is being persecuted. And the warning applies here as well, that the author of Hebrews is calling Christians, do not be like Esau and go back to the Sinai covenant. Do not sell the eternal inheritance for what would be easier now in the present age. We must not have the mindset of Esau to think of what good is an eternal inheritance to me. But it is so easy to be tempted into that way of thinking. It is so easy for us to think, yes, I have this hope of an eternal inheritance, but I have problems now. I have mouths to feed in my house now. I have bills to pay. I have conflict in my family. I feel out of place in my society. But brothers and sisters, these are not the things that the promised inheritance fix. But the promised inheritance is about the age to come. And we are called to, even when we are exhausted, even though we are tired, living as sojourners and exiles in this present age like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we must cling to that promise. So now, as our last point to consider for this morning, how is it that we cling to that promise? You see, this is a very severe warning, perhaps one of the most serious warnings in the whole of Scripture, not to be like Esau. And to think about this warning, we have to remember that Esau was circumcised. Esau was a member of the covenant community. So this warning is not made against unbelievers. This is a warning given to Christians. Christians, you must heed this warning not to be like Esau. But how is it that we heed this warning? We do not heed the warning by passing a personal holiness test. It is not the case that we have been saved by grace, but now in order to stay in grace, we have to at least resist temptation up to this point, and then we'll be okay. But if we give in to temptation somewhere below the line, we won't make it. This isn't a test about what you are able to do of your own good works. And just think about the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for a second, and how messy the Abrahamic community is as it struggles and wrestles with sin. And you'll be reminded that the gospel is that God saves sinners and not that God merely gives a reward to the righteous. For who is righteous but our Lord Jesus Christ, to be worthy of receiving an inheritance? But nevertheless, there is a way in which we are to heed this warning. We don't heed this warning by trying to meet a certain safety standard of personal holiness, but rather we heed the warning by clinging to the promise of Christ. We are to have our hearts and minds set on the new creation. We are to have our desires to be after the things of the eternal kingdom. We are to, as we are suffering in this present age, look to our God in prayer and cry out, "How long, O Lord, until you come and deliver your people?" And to be filled with the joy of the hope that we have of that imperishable inheritance, and to be animated by that joy in every aspect of our lives. And how might we do this practically? You may be thinking, there is this inward sense in which I need to be clinging to the promise of Christ. I want to do that. How do I train my heart to do that? Well, the Lord has given to his people the church as an aid to help us to train our hearts to desire the things of the eternal kingdom. And it takes training, because the natural man, the natural person in the flesh of this present age, does not naturally love the things of the age to come, does not naturally love the things of the Spirit. It is only by the Holy Spirit at work in God's people that God's people come to rejoice in the things of the age to come and the things of the eternal kingdom. But the ways in which we practice this, there is very practical application for us. One way in which we cling to the promise is by coming to church and by loving church. We have a promised inheritance of an eternal kingdom where God dwells with his people forever and ever, and his people sing joyous praise to him. And we have a foretaste of that reality right here and now as we are gathered together as the covenant people of God. God has drawn near to us, and we have right now a foretaste of that heavenly reality as we worship our Lord as the church. We cling to the promise of Christ by loving God's word, which he has given to us as a testimony to the gospel of his Son. We cling to the promise of Christ by loving the fellowship of the saints, our fellow brothers and sisters who, like us, have been set free from the bondage of sin and death and have been made to be co-heirs with Christ as children of Abraham. We learn to love our overseers who shepherd in the name of Christ, because Christ is our great shepherd. He is with his church now, strengthening us, encouraging us, sustaining us, so that we will receive what has been promised to us. And we go to our Lord and pray, in prayer. We pray to God, and in our praying to God, we lift up our desires to God, that our desires may be aligned to his desires, that we may seek the kingdom and learn to love the kingdom. And we cling to Christ by loving Christ. I learn to love our Savior. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has shown his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, he died for us. He has paid the full price of our sin. He has, by his righteousness, secured an eternal inheritance for you. He is now, with his resurrected hands, which still have holes in them from his cross, he is preparing a place for you to dwell with him forever and ever and ever. Cling to and love our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we close, let us consider the last statement that the author of Hebrews leaves us with in this warning. He says, "For you know that afterward, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Here, the author of Hebrews is thinking of that moment in the story of Jacob and Esau where Jacob, he wears the animal skin. He convinces Isaac that he's Esau. He gets the blessing. He gets the birthright. And then Jacob comes into the room and he's weeping. But there's no way that he can receive or recover the birthright. There is a warning here, but on the flip side, there is also comfort. What's the warning? The warning is that Christ is coming. Now is the time of grace. Now is the time to put your faith in Christ, to repent. Christ is coming quickly, and when Christ comes, those who are not in Christ, for them it will be a time of weeping because they are not prepared. But brothers and sisters, for those of us who are in Christ, the weeping of Esau is contrasted with an even greater joy of all the saints. For when Christ comes, he comes to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And he comes to give us that eternal kingdom. He comes to give us a place in that city where there is a river of life flowing out from his own very presence. And the tree of life is bearing fruit in its season every month of the year for his people. So, brothers and sisters, cling to the promise of the eternal inheritance in Christ. Have joy now in what you know to be yours, and that no one can take away from you. Even Satan himself, though he claw, he cannot snatch it from you, for you are in the Savior's hands. And hope in what is to come, that great city of the New Jerusalem. Let us pray to our God. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent your Son to make your dwelling with us, that in Christ we have been made to be co-heirs of an eternal inheritance. We thank you for your Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we will receive that inheritance. And we thank you for the foretaste of that inheritance which we have in your church, that we have the privilege of coming together and hearing your word, receiving your sacraments, singing praise and worship to you, fellowshipping with the saints. Please strengthen us in this present age, we pray, to resist the temptation of trading that promised inheritance for the things of this present age. Keep us from being like Esau. Rather, strengthen us by your Spirit to, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, set our hearts and minds and gaze on the heavenly city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.